We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6 today, and your bulletins say 9 through 13, which Shiv will be preaching, but I'm going to read verses 7 through 13, so follow along with me if you have Matthew chapter 6 open. This is Jesus, our Lord, teaching us about prayer. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. The Lord loves you. Why else will He die for you? And if He has died for you, He does not condemn you. You are princes and princesses of heaven. So let's come to the Lord as we come to His word. Let's ask for His blessing as we look to His word to teach us about prayer. Father in heaven, we praise You for Your word that leads us from all darkness to light. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, a reliable guide given to all Your saints. So, Father, open Your word to us that we may learn how to pray and be useful agents in furthering Your kingdom. By Your Spirit, open our ears and hearts to Your counsel and our lips to prayer and praise. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking a very short break from the book of Revelation, perhaps until Reformation Sunday, which is October 31st. Listen to this quote. Prayer is beyond question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when, upon his knees, he comes face to face with God. It is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. End quote. These are insightful but convicting words of Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones from his exposition of the Lord's Prayer in his studies in the Sermon on the Mount. In an age of constant distraction, drive-through services, and one-click downloads, prayer seems counterintuitive to us. It seems counterproductive and mostly unattractive. Our flesh rejects it, the world conspires against it, and if that's not enough, Satan accuses us for our failings in this holy task of prayer. But my dear brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. Do not be disheartened. I suggest that we begin by admitting that prayer is hard. Everything else we do is easier, says Lloyd-Jones. I'm not here to condemn you or heap discouragements on you. I'm here with good news for you. That prayer is learned, and prayer can be learned. As Christians, we are called to walk this pilgrim journey, continuing to learn and grow in prayer. And Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, "Pray then like this." That's verse 9 of our text today. And if Jesus is teaching us to pray, it is obvious that prayer can be learned. And I'd like to share with you today one little golden nugget on prayer based on the Lord's Prayer, so that you may be encouraged to pray aright. Obviously, a lot can be said on prayer, the manner of prayer, the place and time of prayer, what tools we could employ. Those are all wonderful questions, and we must think about these, and there's a measure of freedom there. But I'm interested today in the content of our prayers. I have titled my sermon, What Should We Pray For? How do we decide what to pray for in the various situations we find ourselves in? And often when we find out maybe our friend or relative or someone is in a difficult situation, we ask them, how can we pray for you? And that's a valid question which they can answer. But are we left to our own imaginations and ideas when it comes to what to pray for? Should we simply pray for whatever we want or think is right? Or is there any guidance in Scripture? Let me give us some examples to get us thinking about this question, the content of our prayers. Here are some one-line sample prayers. Lord, let me buy that RV which I had been wanting for so long. Lord, make me the fastest swimmer in my team. Lord, take away this pandemic and let me go back to normal. Or Lord, let Mr. So-and-so be the next president or whatever, high position. Lord, help me divorce my spouse because I think I've had enough. Lord, please heal Mrs. Jones of her ailment. Lord, let my son learn self-control through this trial. Those are some examples, some prayers here that we can agree with, some we are unsure, some make us uncomfortable, and there's one or two that we cannot agree with at all given the teachings of Scripture. I'm trying to say that there is a sense in which we can pray wrongly. There's a sense in which we can pray tangentially or lowly. And Satan is quite happy if you pray, but if your prayers are not sanctified. And if your prayer life is nothing but a laundry list of your idols, or your prayer closet is a lot like a pagan shrine. So is there any guidance in Scripture on what to pray for? What ends should we pray for? What purpose should our prayers accomplish? And indeed there is, as we shall see. I have selected for us the Lord's Prayer, the version from the book of Matthew. We have another version in the book of Luke, which makes me think the Lord taught this prayer on more than one occasion. I think the best way to think about the Lord's Prayer is that it is a model prayer. It is a pattern for prayer, one that we can use to shape our own prayers and inform our prayers. And there is nothing wrong in praying the Lord's Prayer itself. In fact, it is encouraged, and I encourage it. Two or three years ago, I began praying that somehow every time I begin my devotions, and sometimes it takes a minute to get through it, sometimes it has taken me 10 minutes to get through it because something in it has stuck with me on that day. But my experience so far has been that the Lord's Prayer never gets old on me. It never loses its shine. And we should not treat this prayer as a mantra or a magic bullet. Indeed, even in the immediate context, we hear Jesus saying, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles. And I'm reminded of my time growing up in India, going to a K-12 Catholic school for 14 years. I was in that school, and every morning we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And I, as a kid, we learned English growing up, but I didn't know the words in that prayer. I knew the sounds. I was saying those words, but really I was making those sounds. I did not ever pay attention to the words in it or what they meant and that there are words in it. I made the sounds. The Lord's Prayer is worthy of countless sermons. And sometimes our challenge is that it is so familiar to us that we tend to kind of fly past it very quickly. But this prayer is really a gold mine of sorts, a chain of golden apples and pears, if you will. And the seeds of this sermon were sown about a year ago when Heather Humphrey asked me a question. She said she was teaching her grandson the Lord's Prayer, and he asked her, Grandma, why does this say, Our Father who art in heaven, when God is everywhere? And she relayed that question to me, and I had no idea myself. I had never thought of this before, and it sent me thinking and searching the Bible. The result was an email response which God expanded into this sermon. So this is the route I will take to show us what to pray for. Firstly, what is heaven? What's heaven? We'll do a very quick survey of the word heaven in the Bible. And then secondly, answering the question raised by her grandson, why does the Lord's Prayer say, Our Father who art in heaven? And then thirdly, we will answer the question of what to pray for. How does the Lord's Prayer help us model our prayers? So let's start first with what is heaven? The word heaven or heavens occurs a number of times in the Bible. In fact, the very first verse of the Bible says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first chapter goes on to say, God made the expanse, and God called that expanse heaven. Clearly, heaven refers to what we call sky. And this is confirmed as we read on. God created the sun and the moon, the two lights, and set them in the expanse of the heavens. So heaven or heavens simply means sky in many cases. So we get expressions such as birds of the heavens flying in the sky. Jesus saying, you will see the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. Clouds are in sky. God saying to Abraham, see the stars of the heaven. But there's another meaning of heaven that can be discerned from other places. For instance, Genesis 22 verse 11 says, But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And then Genesis 28:12, this is Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He dreamed and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Jacob's ladder. You can sense that heaven is more than simply sky here. It seems to point to another world, another reality that is beyond the realm of this earth. And we see this meaning also in the New Testament. For instance, at Jesus' birth, Luke writes, A multitude of heavenly hosts appeared to the shepherds. They praised God and they went away from them into heaven. At his baptism, when Jesus was baptized, when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, Behold, my beloved Son. Jesus declaring during his ministry, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then at his ascension, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. The meaning sky might fit, but clearly there's more to it than just sky. What then is heaven? The psalmists help us out here. Psalm 33 says, The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. Psalm 20 says, Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven. He bowed the heavens and came down. Are you getting the drift? The psalmists are speaking of heaven as a place where God is. It's not just sky. It's a place where God lives, if you will. It is a little bit more explicit in Psalm 2. It says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Psalm 11 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." The Lord's throne, as we saw in Revelation 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Heaven is God's abode. It is the place where he lives and reigns from. And Moses makes this abundantly clear at the end of Deuteronomy. He says, "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel." Solomon picks up on that and repeatedly pleads in his prayer when the temple in Jerusalem is dedicated. He says, "And to the Lord, and hear from heaven your dwelling place." Heaven is God's zip code. He lives there. Well, if heaven, if that's what heaven is, where God lives, we are ready to ask the second question. Why does the Lord's Prayer say, "Our Father who art in heaven"? By the way, the word heaven is a key word in the book of Matthew. It is used 74 times, a close second only to the book of Psalms, which uses 76 times. A number of times Matthew uses the expression "kingdom of heaven," which Luke calls "kingdom of God." So heaven is a key word for Matthew. So I'll remember our original question from Xander, the grandson of Heather. Our Father in heaven. If God is everywhere, why say "our Father in heaven"? Yes, God is omnipresent, and the Bible makes it plain. In Psalm 139, for instance, David says, "Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." Clearly, David understood and confesses God's omnipresence. And both these truths are simultaneously true in a way that we cannot understand fully as finite beings. That God dwells in heaven, and yet God is everywhere. Paradoxical and mysterious truths about God simultaneously true. But the Bible chooses to emphasize the truth that is relevant and important for the given context. So, why does Jesus say, emphasize the heavenly abode of our Father in the Lord's Prayer? Well, we find a hint in this prayer itself, because the word heaven is used another time later on. It says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This prayer is a prayer made to God, to the God of heaven, who lives in heaven and hears us from heaven, asking him to make the earth like heaven, to make our abode like his abode, to make our dwelling place like his dwelling place. That's the trajectory of this prayer. It's a prayer to bring heaven down to earth. It's a petition to bridge this present gap we perceive between heaven and earth, to mend that ancient divorce between heaven and earth. And the Lord's Prayer is asking for nothing less than bringing heaven down. May God's name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. May his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the first three petitions. They are centered on God, his name, his kingdom, his will, his glory. The Lord's Prayer seeks God's glory on earth. And yet, at the same time, the prayer acknowledges the reality of earth. that earth is not heaven yet. The next three petitions, give us our daily bread, we are in need. Forgive us our debts, our sins, there is sin in us and around us. Lead us not into temptation, there are temptations at every corner. You could say that the Lord's Prayer has its head in heaven, but its feet firmly on the earth. The Lord's Prayer is like the Jacob's ladder. Its top in heaven, its foot on earth. And each time as saints we pray this prayer or pray along with this prayer, it is like going up and down this ladder with the purpose of bringing heaven down. That's the central thrust, I think, of the Lord's Prayer. And it is for this reason the Lord's Prayer emphasizes God's heavenly abode. Even though his omnipresent, which is a given, and that's why God can hear our prayers and answer our prayers no matter where we are. But Calvin goes to explain it this way. The Lord's Prayer, by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, actually emphasizes God's omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. Calvin says that he holds the universe in his grasp and rules it by his power. Citing Isaiah 66:1, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, Calvin writes, when his throne is fixed in heaven, we are reminded that he governs the world and therefore it is not in vain. It is not in vain to approach him in prayer. Do we approach him in prayer? Or do we count it a burden? Which it is not. That's a lie. Prayer is a power and a privilege that is given to the children of God by God Himself. So if heaven is the dwelling place of God, and secondly, the Lord's Prayer speaks of God in heaven because it teaches us to approach the all-powerful God of heaven, asking Him to bring heaven down to earth, now we are left with the final question. How then should we pray? What should we pray for? How should we model our prayers after the Lord's Prayer? But do you realize that the project of bringing heaven down is Jesus' grand mission? That is his project. It is the very purpose for which he came to earth. And so when he gives this prayer to his disciples, he's actually inviting us to join him on this mission. He is giving us the power to knock on heaven's door and bring heaven down in his name in the manner in which he did. We are called to be a part of Jesus' grand redemptive project, and that's why we have been given this privilege and power to pray. It's a tremendous privilege. It's an awesome responsibility. It carries the unbelievable power of heaven given to every believer, every saint. Now, last year, we saw in the streets of a number of big cities of America a lot of people protesting. Visibly upset, holding signs, screaming and shouting, sometimes vandalizing. Why were they so upset about? They were seeking justice or other things. They had a certain vision of what this world should be like, and they were upset that it is not the way they want it to be. So they are out there protesting for a utopia that they have in mind, and they see the current events do not fit their plan for this world, so they protest. Guess what? Prayer is a kind of protest. Prayer is a way to demonstrate to God that we are jealous for His glory. And when we pray, we too are fighting. We are fighting for a utopia utopia with an E, U, meaning a good place. We want this earth to be a good place like heaven. That's what we should want. Prayer is the most powerful and most effective form of protest this world has ever known. So, why don't we stop squandering it and start using this privilege? We can start today. What situation are you in that heaven can't solve? I bet heaven has a better plan for you than you do for yourself. Brothers and sisters, ought not this privilege of joining Jesus in this grand redemptive project animate and excite us to pray, pray aright, pray fervently, pray frequently, and pray faithfully? So let me land my plane here. How should we pray? What should we pray for? Ultimately, prayer is not about getting what we want. Prayer is not about getting what we want, but wanting what God wants. And yet, in doing so, the Lord does not turn us into mere robots or machines. Remember the psalmist saying, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will give you the desires of your heart," not his heart, but your heart. God has given us a heart, a will, and he invites us to constructively join him in the work of the kingdom without turning us into minions. And prayer is that mystery in which our will and God's will intertwine and mingle in ways that we cannot comprehend. But God disciples us through prayer without squishing us. 5 very quick practical suggestions on what we should pray for. How should we pray? Firstly, I've said this before, pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it frequently, daily. Don't pray in a rote manner. Pray meditatively. Let the Lord's Prayer sanctify your heart and create new pathways of seeking God in your life. Secondly, pray for God's kingdom. Remember, the Lord's Prayer does not begin with, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does it begin with? It begins with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Pray for the kingdom with a kingdom mindset about everything. Have the kingdom front and center of your imagination, in your desires. Pray for God to grow your faith. Pray for God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you, in your family, in your church. Pray for God to give salvation to your neighbors. Pray for God to use the events of this world to bring glory for himself. Pray for God's church to be established in every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, every zip code. Pray for your own church. Pray for your own pastors and leaders, brothers and sisters. We are no better than you. We just have a calling, and you have a calling too. Pray for us. Thirdly, pray for your needs. Don't be anxious about your needs. Don't just be thinking about your needs. Don't just make decisions to secure your needs on your own, independent of God, but pray for God to provide for your needs. Depend on him. He is dependable, and I promise you, as Scripture does, he will graciously give more than you ask or imagine. Pray away your idols. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray for bread, not cake. For Toyota, not a Tesla. For a house, not a mansion. For forgiveness, not vengeance. It is so easy to slip into praying as if God is a cosmic genie, a heavenly ATM machine, a heavenly Santa Claus. No, he is your father. And while he is rich enough to give you whatever you could possibly ask, he's wise enough to not give you everything you ask. For your own good, for your own good, he knows what is good for you before you ask. He knows your needs before you ask. Now lastly, pray boldly. Pray like you're praying to heaven, not like you're praying to the local food bank. Pray like you're praying to God. One of our friends this past summer took me, my wife, and my son, he's 2 years old, on their boat on a wonderful, beautiful, sunny evening on Lake Washington, beautiful waters. We saw the beautiful mansions around the waters. We had dinner on the boat. It was just a wonderful time. And he's beginning to say words, and so he picked a boat, and since then, whenever he sees a boat, he has to say boat, boat, boat. And so, and I think one day he was trying to say, Daddy, I want to be on the boat again. And I said, Samuel, Papa doesn't have a boat. You know what he said? Bye. He knows how to pray boldly. Pray for miracles. Pray for healing. Pray for impossible things that only God can do. Don't just pray for your friend's salvation. Pray for his whole family. Don't just pray for one new church plant. Pray for a whole church planting movement around you. Don't just pray tall or grande. Pray venti. Double venti. With all the things. Let me conclude with this. You know, Scripture ends with this vision of the future glory. John writes in his Revelation, this is chapter 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God," which is heaven, "the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Do you hear that? In the end, heaven does come down. We are promised that. But do you hear what it says? That the dwelling place of God is with man? Do you hear that? It's not like God is sitting in heaven and he's saying, "Oh, you man, I have redeemed you, cleansed you. Just come on up, you know, I'll accept you by way of a concession up in my heaven." No, he says the dwelling place of God is with man down on earth. He wants to bring heaven down. He delights to be with us. He wants to be with us. He loves us. He loves us. And you know the proof of that? He has sent angels over the centuries to his saints, but he also sent his Son, the Son of Heaven. He sent his Son who emptied himself of his glory, who gave up his needs, who gave up heaven, came down to the earth, took the form of a slave, saying, "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." He left heaven to come down to the earth so that we could enter heaven and be in heaven with him. And if you still don't believe that, he would go to the extent of going to the cross to seal heaven for you. By faith, you can receive heaven. And you can receive the power to bring heaven down by praying as the Lord teaches us to pray. So let us pray. And let us praise our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for opening the gates of heaven to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray in his name. To him who was given all authority in heaven and on earth, he gives us the authority to pray, the power to pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who teaches us to pray when we do not know how we ought to pray. Lord, I ask you that you may teach each one of us to pray aright, to pray with delight, and to pray with perseverance, being assured that you preserve our prayers in heaven in the golden bowls of incense. For Christ and for his kingdom we ask and say, Amen.
The Lord's Supper is a covenant meal celebrating Christ's atoning work, as it is also a means of strengthening our faith as we look to him and a foretaste of the future feast. So it's a celebration, it's a means of strength and sustenance for the life of faith, and it's a foretaste of the future feast that we have with our Lord, with our Father, with our Savior Jesus, the wedding feast of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth, where his glory dwells with us. It's a foretaste of that. As I was thinking about Christ, our atoning sacrifice, I was thinking about this question: what leads God to send Christ to be our atoning sacrifice? What leads God to do that? And I wanted to read a verse from Isaiah chapter 49 about God restoring his people back to their land from exile. And this is Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Yet I will not forget you. That's the Lord speaking to his people. A mother with a nursing baby. We have a little baby right now. I don't think there's a more intimate, compassionate, loving, nurturing connection in all of creation. A mother with her baby. She's attuned to those needs. She cares. She loves. And this verse is saying that even mothers falter, but the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't ever forget his people. He doesn't ever forget us. In Jesus, Jesus shows us that the Lord never forgets us, that he is completely faithful to his purpose from before the foundation of the world, to his promise to call a people to himself, to redeem a people for himself, to redeem us, to redeem you, and to redeem me. This table is a sign of that, that the Lord will never, ever forget us, will never leave us or forsake us, that he is for us. So let's pray in thanksgiving as we come to this table of celebration. Lord Jesus, we are bought with your blood once and for all. Here we are. We thank you. We thank you that you are the evidence that our Heavenly Father has not forgotten his promise. We thank you that we are here today to commune with you, to be strengthened by you, to look forward to the day when we are with you. I pray for you to use these elements to do just this, to give us joy in belonging to you as children of the Heavenly Father. Give us joy as we eat and feed together, eat and drink. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.